as we choose. He is poured out into our hearts without limit. The only limit is how much we choose to receive of him. That's the only limit. Whoa. And all we have to do is just open ourselves up. Desire him, relinquish control of our own lives, and he will fill us. And if you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have never lived. It's what Scripture calls, we're dead in our transgressions. Yeah, we're alive, we're breathing, but we're dead. And it's in the place of the presence of the Lord where I am truly alive and fully me. And I can breathe and go, oh, it's okay. It's okay. God's not made a mistake with me. It's okay. So, just even as you're sitting listening this morning, I just want to invite you to open yourselves up to the Holy Spirit. I just believe the Holy Spirit is present here. And I believe that as we're sitting here this morning, there is an encounter with the Holy Spirit that is available to us. All we just need to do is open ourselves up. And if you don't listen to me, that's absolutely fine. I'm cool with that. If you're opening yourselves up to the Holy Spirit, come, Lord. So what is it you're looking for God to do? Just now, I want to pray for a release of healing amongst us. Just now, you don't need people to pray with you. We'd happily pray with you at the end, but even now, just pray for a release of healing amongst us. I pray you'd break into our lives. I pray there would be shafts of heaven and light that would break in the midst of the darkness and the depression. I pray that you'd untangle and you'd restore Holy Spirit. And you'd set people free, even now. Let your word go forth and your presence break in. Just reach out to God. What is it you're looking for? Okay, it's got nothing to do with what I'm going to speak about, but I just feel it's part of maybe what God's doing this morning. I want to just use an image that, if you're new here, you may not have heard me speak about this image, but it's an image that I've been using. Rachel, is this okay? It's a new desk. She's doing a grand job. And I'm speaking quietly and then speak loudly, so it's not easy. Thank you, that sounds great. Okay, it's an image that I've been using a little bit over this year because I think it's something God is speaking to us about. And it's an image from Genesis 26. And it's a story, and we're not going to read the whole story here, but it's a story where Abraham had dug some wells. And then this foreign nation of the Philistines, had filled these wells in, and Abraham's son Isaac comes along many years later, and he discovers these wells that had been filled in, and water was vital in those days, and he redigs these wells that Abraham had dug, and it says in Genesis 26 verse 17, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names that his father had gave them. And just my sense that there is part of our inheritance, our story as a community. There are things that God has done with us, and many of those wells are still open. And many of those wells are wells that are still flowing. There is water that is here. One of the wells, I believe, is a well of healing and emotional healing. It's been part of our story for many, many years. And I believe that there are people that come here that God brings here because there is brokenness in your life, and God will bring you here to find healing. And you know, we know how to help people. There's a counseling service up there, and there's pastoral care. We know how to help people, but it's part of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is here. But I want to think about a well that I believe needs to be reopened and redug. It still flows, but it maybe doesn't flow as much as it could flow. And I want to think about the well of the prophetic. A few weeks back, I talked from a verse in Mark about the sense of direction that there is that we have at CCE. There's a number of different ways we could look at this. We could talk about this being the journey inward, the journey outward, beyond ourselves, and the journey together. Could be thinking about it in terms of loving God, loving our neighbor, or loving the world. We could think about it, the words that I used on that one was discipleship, learning how to follow and love Jesus, community, learning how to love one another, and mission, learning how to engage and being blessing and love the world around us. And so that's our sense of direction, but there's also a sense that God, there's some priorities, there's some things that we want to really grow and establish amongst us over the next wee while. There's a forum on the 4th of November, 6:30 in the evening. If you haven't got it in your diaries, please do. And at the moment, the leadership group here are in a process of trying to discern what is God saying to us about some priorities, some things that we want to develop over the next year or so. And please pray for us. We're meeting on Tuesday night to talk about it again. And at that forum, we will be sharing some of our thoughts, and we'd love to be praying together and hearing feedback and hearing from God about how he is leading us forward and how we can build towards what God has got for us. And I believe that the prophetic is part of that. It's part of a bigger thing, which I won't go into just now, but it's part of what God is wanting to restore amongst us just at the moment. And it's one of the wells that we need to redig, as it were. Let that living water really flow. And I want to just look at three stories from the book of Samuel. I'm reading a book at the moment about, which is a meditation on leadership in the book of Samuel. And I'm also reading the scriptures as we go through that. And I want to just look at three stories in the book of Samuel where God breaks in an amazing way through prophetic ministry. And then I want to look at some of the foundations that we might have here as we think about a prophetic culture within CCE that would make that a secure house in which we build. So that's what I want to do, and then I want to pray with people, and we're going to offer time to prophesy and hear God together. Okay? Amen. So that's where we're going to go in the next 40 minutes. So hold fast. If you've got your Bibles, I'd really suggest turning there. I know in the age of digital stuff, there's iPhones. But please don't be playing Angry Birds, please looking at the scriptures. You never can quite tell, except the person over your shoulder behind you probably can. And if you're holding it like this, then you're probably playing Angry Birds. Okay, so we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm not going to read these scriptures out. Particularly, I'm going to tell a story, pick out just a key verse that I think there. But if you want to just have a look in the scriptures yourself and follow along as I tell that story, that might be helpful. So the first snapshot, if you like, of prophetic ministry, of God breaking in into a situation is found, or the first one that I want to talk about is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And interestingly, right at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 3, we find there that their prophetic well, as it were, had also been stopped in, filled in. And we read about the time and the culture of the day at that time that there were not, the word of the Lord was rare. And there were not many visions. There was not much prophetic stuff that was happening in those days. And then along comes a little boy called Samuel. And you can read about Samuel's conception, which was a bit of a miracle in the first chapter. And the first couple of chapters. And anyway, he leaves his mum because his mum says, who's barren, mum says, if you give me a child, I will give that my firstborn to you. And so he goes to live with Eli, who's a mentor to Samuel. And Eli was a priest, and he was a leader of the nation of Israel. And Samuel's a young boy, and in the middle of the night, Samuel wakes up and he hears a voice. And this voice is calling to Samuel. Samuel. And so Samuel doesn't know anything different. So he thinks the only person this could be must be Eli, my mentor. And he needs me in the middle of the night. And so he goes, here I am, Eli. Here, you called for me. And Eli goes, no, I didn't go back to sleep. He goes back to sleep second time. Here's this voice, Samuel. So he thinks it must be Eli again. So he goes back and he says, Eli, here I am. You called me. And Eli goes, no, it wasn't me. Go back to sleep. And this happens a third time. And Eli, at this point, even though there was not much revelation, there was not many visions and dreams and prophetic ministry that was going on, Eli recognizes, he has enough about him that he recognizes this must be the Lord that is calling Samuel. And so he says to Samuel, next time the Lord calls to you, just say, yes, Lord, your servant is listening. I'm listening to you. And so Samuel goes back to bed, he falls asleep. Well, we're not told that in the story, but let's just assume he does. And then he hears this voice, Samuel. And he goes, yes, Lord. And he has this encounter with God. And this encounter with God actually changes the course of the nation of Israel. Rather than Eli's sons, who were some wicked individuals, becoming leaders of the nation of Israel, God calls Samuel as a prophet to be the nation of Israel and change the family lineage, the succession of power in the nation of Israel. And he calls Samuel, and Samuel pronounces this judgment on Eli and the house of Eli for their wickedness. And so this prophetic word breaks in and changes the whole course of the nation of Israel, changes Samuel's life, changes Eli and his family's life, perhaps not for good, but calls them back to the Lord and to repentance. But it breaks in. God's word breaks in and changes the whole course. And one of the things I just want us to notice here about Samuel, and we'll maybe return to this at the end, four times in this chapter Samuel goes, here I am. Four times he says, actually to Eli, but here I am. And the implication is when the Lord calls him, it's kind of, here I am, Lord, too. Yes, Lord, your servant is listening. And there's something about the availability that Samuel has to hear the word of the Lord that is so important in this story. So the second snapshot of God breaking in, if you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, so a particular verse here that I have just highlighted is, the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. So here we see the call of David. And once again, the prophetic word comes to the nation of Israel, and it changes the whole course of the nation of Israel. By this point, they had a king. Saul was a king. You would expect the sons of the king to become the next kings when the king dies. But God breaks into this nation, and instead of allowing succession to flow down the family of Saul, he calls a young shepherd called David. And God speaks to Samuel and says, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and because I've called one of his sons to be king. And so all these sons coming in, from the oldest downwards. And you'd expect it in that culture to be the oldest son who becomes the king. But God says, no, it's not that. It's not him. It's not him. It's not him. And Samuel eventually goes, is there anybody else? And Jesse goes, well, I suppose there's my youngest, but he's a shepherd and he's out in the fields looking after the sheep. And Samuel says, go and fetch him. And David comes in and God says, this is the man I've called to lead the nation of Israel. This prophetic ministry, this prophetic word from Samuel comes and it changes the course of David's life and the life the history of the nation of Israel. God breaks in. And he doesn't look at the things that we look at. We look and we judge by outward appearance, but the word of God, this prophetic word comes, and God looks at something completely different. He sees David's heart, even though he was just a shepherd, even though he was the youngest. God's word comes, and he says, this is the man who's going to lead the whole nation of Israel. You think, what? But this is God's perspective that he has that is different from our perspective. And this word comes and it just cuts through all this other kind of stuff. So the third snapshot I want to just turn to is 2 Samuel 12. Again, quite a famous story. And this is the story when Nathan comes and confronts David. So there's a little bit of a backstory here. If you don't know this, David had sent his armies out to war. But rather than being a good king, where would a good king be? With them. He would be at the front. A good king would be with his armies. David, sorry to shatter all your illusions about David, but he was a flawed character, a good character as well. Commended in Scripture for many ways, but he was also flawed. Just like everybody else, eh? I mean, it shouldn't surprise us. But David, instead of being with his armies, he's at home and he's sitting on his terrace and he's got his binoculars out and he spies this beautiful, rather shapely woman having a bath on her terrace. Now, why is she having a bath on her terrace? I really don't quite know. You would have thought that she would be in a position where she could be seen bathing, and she was. And David lusts after her. Actually says she was beautiful, and he called for her, and he slept with her. Bad enough, you would think. But the problem gets worse for David, because Bathsheba, for this was the name of the young lady, she becomes pregnant. So she sends word to David saying, we've got a little bit of a problem here, David, because I've got a baby. And my husband, he's with all the armies, which is where you should be. Oh, she doesn't quite say that. So she's with baby, but her husband is miles away. Big problem. Everybody's going to know she's been unfaithful. So David conjures up this cunning plan to try and cover up for his unfaithfulness and sin. And he calls back her husband from the armies and from the war. And he calls him back and he says, to give report to what is happening. And then he says, now go home and be with your wife. But unfortunately, the husband doesn't comply with his wishes. He says, no, all my mates, essentially, all the rest of the armies are still out there and they're in tents and they're camping away and they're away from their families. So, you know, it would be totally wrong for me to go home and lie with my wife and get a nice meal when all my friends are out at war. And so he sleeps in the doorway. So David's going, oh, rats, my cunning plan's been foiled. I thought if they could have sex together and then she has a baby, everybody might think that it's his and not mine. You sometimes wonder about the maths of these things, don't you? A little bit. You know, 9 months and it probably takes 2 months to work out that you're pregnant and it might then take a... Anyway. So David goes, oh, no, we've got to do something about this. So David then sends a message to his commander-in-chief in the war, and he says, I want you to devise a plan so that this man can be murdered in battle or be killed in battle. And so Joab devises this ill-conceived campaign and sends Bathsheba's husband to the front, and he gets killed in battle. And then it says, just at the beginning of, just at the end of chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, the Lord was displeased with what he saw. And so he sends Nathan, this prophet. And Nathan comes to David and he tells David this little story. And the story goes that there was a rich man who had lots of sheep and cattle. And there was a poor man who just had one lamb, and he cared for this little lamb, and he slept, you know, nurtured this lamb, had him in bed, fed him, her, I think it's a ewe, so I presume it's her, and cared for this little lamb. And then a visitor came to visit this rich man who had loads of cattle and sheep and all kinds of things. He could easily have slaughtered a calf or a lamb for a meal, for hospitality for this visitor. But instead what he does is he takes the one solitary lamb of this poor man. And David burns with anger and says, that's not right. And Nathan goes, this man is you. Wow. And David goes, oh my life, I have sinned against the Lord. I'm cutting a long story a little bit shorter. But I think this is an amazing story where God somehow breaks into David's life, whose life was going round, down and down this plug hole. He was trying to cover over his sin and his brokenness again and again and again, to hide and hide and hide. And God, in his grace and mercy, let's not see this as a story of judgment, but a story of grace. Because God breaks in and he connects David back to with who he is. You are the king of Israel. And you have all things at your hands. And you are a man who is after my own heart. And God breaks in and somehow David is restored because of the grace and the kindness and the mercy of God. And this prophetic word just cuts right through, breaks into this man's life. And suddenly light comes where there's been darkness. Truth comes where there's been deceit. Restoration comes where there had been just one incredible tangled mess. And I don't know about you, but I read these stories and I think they're fantastic. I mean, aren't they fantastic? And you hear stories nowadays of God doing amazing things, of breaking into our lives and into the lives of other people all around the world and other churches. And I'm sure that there are many, many stories that we could tell of God doing these things. And for me, there's something, I just love it when God breaks in. When God does something that you think, there's no way this could have happened if it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit doing something, breaking in, changing our perspective, his word coming, that just goes bam, sets people free. I just think it's so exciting. And when I first came to faith, I was like, I read the scriptures and I read the book of Acts, and I was like, wow, God, the church is an amazing place. All that Colin's preaching through, isn't this fantastic? God breaking in and healing people and people getting off mats and thousands of people getting saved. I mean, fantastic. Oh, come on. I mean, I just, this stuff just is so exciting. And there is a but. There is a but for me. But let's just for a moment stop and pause and reflect. When God breaks in like this, it's amazing. And I'd love to see more of that. I'd love to see more of that in our lives and in the lives of people out there in the world around us, that God could break in. I remember there was a family when I first came here as a student. And the wife was a Christian and the husband was a complete atheist. Very antagonistic, but she dragged him along to a meeting. He was sitting up there, and he'd done something to his shoulder. I can't remember quite what he'd done. And there was a word of knowledge that particular Sunday when somebody said, you've broken your shoulder, God wants to heal it, and this is how you've done it, or something like that. And he was like, oh my word. And they were my house group leaders when I first came here. And I was like, wow, come on, guys. He came to faith. And so there is something that I just think, when you read the scriptures, God breaking in like this, this prophetic stuff is fantastic. Now, the but for me is that many of us have experienced the pain of people who've used prophetic words and ministry in the wrong way. And I have been on the receiving end of that, and it was awful. It was absolutely awful. Many of us have. And so I'd love to see us recapture this prophetic, kind of redig this prophetic culture within us, to see God breaking in, to see his word coming forth, to see the supernatural and amazing things happening as the Holy Spirit breaks into our life. But there's something inside me that goes, oh God, please let us do this well. Because I've seen the pain that it causes when we don't do it well. And I know that there will be people here that you have seen or you have experienced personally prophetic ministry where it has been unbelievably painful or destructive or manipulative, or it's been about the ego of men and women and not really so much about the Word of God. And so as we think about this prophetic culture that I believe God wants to restore amongst us, how can we build some foundations for a house, a prophetic house that is a secure place? It's never going to be safe. We had a meeting the other day with a few people that are interested in this, and I said, I'd love to create a safe place where we can have this. And somebody said, and I think they're absolutely right, we can never make this safe. But we can make it safer. And what are the things, what are the foundation stones of this house, to change my image? If you can go on to the next image, Matt. You're doing a grand job. I haven't been looking, but you've been doing a grand job. So what are the foundation stones of this house that might help this house be a secure house where we can see God break into people's lives? Okay, so I want to just very briefly look at three foundation stones. I'm going to do this pretty quickly. And here are some beliefs that I have. And the first foundation stone is about God. The second foundation stone, if you like, is about people. And the third foundation stone is about the prophetic. And it's what I believe about God, what I believe about people, and what I believe about the prophetic. Okay, so we're going to go through this fairly quickly. But here, you can't really see my black on there. They're little kind of foundation big blocks that you're building on. Anyway, it looks good on my computer. It doesn't look quite so good up there. But anyway, okay, let me just find my notes so that I try and stick to my notes here rather than going around. Okay, so let's just think about foundation stone number one. The first foundation stone is about God. What I believe about God. I believe God is absolutely full of love and grace. So God is love. So when we come to think about prophetic stuff, it needs to be in the flow of his love and his grace. At a time when I had been at the receiving end of a prophetic word that was less than helpful, and part of that prophetic word was that anybody who was affected by the spirit, which I was told was me, would die young. Good word, eh? So I was cycling down the road, down Minto Street, and a bus was coming past me. And I was thinking, oh man, I was just, this fear gripped me. And at that moment in time, actually, I realized this is not from God. Because this has not got anything to do with love and grace. Okay, foundation, we're still on God. Second one, God is big enough for our mistakes. His grace is lavished upon us. One of the keys, I think, for him being big enough for our mistakes is actually it's really helpful when we can say sorry and really mean it. But sorry changes everything. Hey guys, I might have got this wrong. Sorry, that probably wasn't the best. God's big enough for our mistakes. And do you know, even mistakes that have been done to us, if we can journey well with them, they will be the most formative things in our lives. The pain is what shapes us. It's the valleys where we really learn what it means to be more like Jesus. God will sometimes allow us to go through the valleys because it's in those moments that our faith is proved and tested. God is big enough for our mistakes. Okay, third one here. Everyone can hear the voice of God, and everyone, I believe, can prophesy. This isn't some elite group of people. We can all hear the voice of God. There is a change that has happened as we come into the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit, instead of being poured out on one or two individuals, is poured out on all flesh. And so Peter stands up at the beginning of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and he says this, and he uses these verses from Joel, and he says, the Spirit is being poured out on all flesh, and everyone will prophesy. My sons and my daughters, my slaves, men and women, everyone will prophesy. This Spirit is given without measure to everyone. And it isn't about anointed individuals that have the Word of God and tell other people what God is saying to them. Please. Everyone can hear the voice of God. We've been practicing in our house. We sit sometimes at bedtime and go, let's just listen to Jesus. Okay, number three. Oh no, I've done. Here we go. God is good. Here we go. God is good at making His will known to us if it's important to Him. He's really, really, really good. You know, if something's important to me as a dad, I will bang on about it all the time, all the time. Use your knife and fork, not your fingers. I mean, so if I do that as a dad, come on. If it's important to God, He will speak to us and make it abundantly clear. And I love this verse from Isaiah. I just love this verse because sometimes we get a bit freaked out by silence. But the implication of this verse from Isaiah is if you're not hearing anything and you're walking forward, it doesn't work if you're standing still. Okay? If you're standing still and not hearing anything, you need to walk. But if you're walking forward and hearing silence, what are you doing? You're walking in the right way. Huh. Sometimes we think silence means we've blown it. Silence means, according to what Isaiah's saying here, God is pleased with the way we're walking. And if we walk off to the left or the right, then you will hear this voice that says, no, this is the way, walk in it. God is really good at getting His will known to us if it's important to Him. If it isn't that important to Him, maybe He's just going, that's fine, you choose. We'll come to beliefs about people in a minute. Okay, beliefs about people, let's do that now. Foundation number two, beliefs about people. God gives us choice. I am more and more convinced about this as I grow in my faith and understanding of Scripture. God gives us choice. He really does. We're not robots. We're not predetermined to live in certain ways and do certain things. We're not predetermined to come to faith or not come to faith. We're not predetermined that we will do this and that and everything else. He really passionately gives us choice. And we are responsible for the choices that we make. That is an amazing gift, but an incredible responsibility. Just look at Adam and Eve. I love Adam here. No, it wasn't me. It was her. She told me to eat from the fruit. God will have none of it. He will have absolutely none of it. He holds Adam responsible for the choices that he made. And we cannot blame other people. And there is something that is part of the human condition that we love to blame other people. Because it means that we don't have to take responsibility for our own choices. And we are responsible for our own choices, our own actions, our own thoughts, and everything that we do. And God gives us those. And here's the deal. He will not violate our choices. That is an amazing thing. And when it comes to the prophetic, I think it is so important that we see that we are choosing beings. We have real choice. God does not tell us what we have to do. if I can put it like that. He invites us. It might be good for us. It might be the best thing. It might be a disaster if we don't, but he will not tell us that we have to do it. We can choose to follow him or not. And it is our choice. Secondly, I passionately believe that most of the time there is not a path for guidance, but a field or a garden to explore that God invites us into. I don't believe there is this single path that Rupert's life is mapped out, and if I made a wrong choice when I'm 20, somehow I'm off that path. The image for me is a bit like Adam and Eve in the garden. There are boundaries to the garden. There are some things that they're to do: fill, subdue, multiply. And there is something that they're very clearly not to do: don't eat that tree. Here's the boundaries, here's your job remit, don't touch that. But within that, do what you like. Go where you like, explore what you want. So just maybe guidance is more about a field or a garden to explore where there are boundaries and there are things that God says that's very clear. And we see that in Scripture, that God speaks to people and he says, Paul, I've called you to be an apostle to the Gentiles, so there's a boundary. God spoke to me as I was walking down the mound 20-odd years ago, and he said to me, Rupert, I want you to stay in Edinburgh, and I'll tell you if you're to leave. And I've never asked God since, unless he's told me, you can ask and explore this, which I've done once. And that didn't happen, so we rooted back here. That's it. There's a boundary. But within that, there's lots of room to explore. So when it comes to the prophetic, please, often prophetic people will present it as a right or a wrong, black or a white. I'm not sure it's like that. I think it's much more about an invitation of space to explore and some boundaries around that. Okay, thirdly, got to go a bit quicker. There are many things that feed into our discernment of God's will. This is so important. The prophetic word does not come and tell us what to do. I choose what to do, and I will draw on many sources to make my decisions and choices about things. I will listen to wise counsel. I will definitely talk to people about it, because I want to hear what they've got to say. I will use the spiritual disciplines to try and discern for myself what God is saying to me and to listen to my heart, which is deceitful above all things. So I really need to learn how to be still in the presence of God, to really explore what is on my heart and not my ego. And there are probably many other things, but the prophetic word can sometimes come into that and help us discern what God's will is for my life, but it will not be the only thing that I base my decisions on. But it can help me discern God's will for my life. Nobody else remembers this, but 12 years ago, we had conflict in the church that was unbelievably painful and ended up in division and pain. There was a prophetic word. I remember it. I can't remember who gave it. Nobody else remembers it. Maybe it was a figment of my imagination. But the prophetic word came in a leaders' meeting about 6 months later, and it said, this church will be known as a church that will bring unity. And I grabbed hold of that word because it just felt like, this is God. This is so mad. This is so outrageous. This is so bizarre when we have handled conflict so badly that God would say, you will be a church that will be known for bringing unity. And it lodged in my heart. It's not the only thing that's part of my discernment about God's call on my life to help churches engage with conflict constructively. It's not the only thing, but it is part of it. And it's a part of it, of a sense that this is something that God has got for me. So the prophetic can come, and it can come and bring direction, but it is only one of the things that I integrate to discern God's will for my life. And I would never base a decision solely on a prophetic word, personally. I'd never do that. Sorry. If it isn't confirming what I already sense God is saying to me and what other people are saying to me, then I would just hold it and see what happens. Some beliefs about prophecy, very quickly. We prophesy in part. Sometimes I think people say this, and then the way they talk about prophecy, I think you don't really believe this. It's like prophecy is the word of God. No, it's not. It's got some God in there, and it's got some man in there, or woman. We prophesy in part. Every single prophetic word has a mixture, and we are invited to test it and to hold on to that which is good. Implication, some of it isn't. So boot it out. Seriously, if we believed this, we would be much more discerning about prophetic words. Secondly, there's verses up there, I think. I'm not sure that was the right verse. That was the verse that should have been up there for that one. We prophesy from our worldview, which is part of the same package. I tend to prophesy pastorally or about calling. It's what I see in people. It's my worldview. I'm very unlikely to prophesy about the end of the coming of this age. I'm not going to do that because it's just not the way that I view things. Probably. I mean, God can do it sometimes, but mostly we prophesy out of the way that we view the world. And just to recognize that is helpful. And to recognize when somebody else is doing that, that's partly their worldview, their theology, their experience of God, their understanding of Scripture. That's part of the mixture that's there. So if they have a particular theology, they will probably prophesy along that theology. It's very rare that people will move out of that. It does happen very occasionally. I remember a guy called Jack Deere who didn't believe in the spiritual gifts, and God spoke to him and said, gave him a word for a young chap that was in his, he was a professor. This guy's into pornography. And he was like, I don't believe in the spiritual gifts. It does happen sometimes that God will speak that's not according to our theology, but it is rare. Mostly people prophesy out of their worldview. Where have we got to? There is a difference, I've already said this, between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. I'm really, 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 really pleased because they stoned Old Testament prophets if they got it wrong. They don't stone New Testament prophets because we prophesy in part. So please, when somebody stands up there and gives somebody a prophetic word, we're not going to stone them if we get it wrong because we're expecting them to get it wrong. At least partly. And our job is to try and sift through what God is saying. Okay, there's much more we could say there. We're designed to live in community and hear God together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, we have the mind of Christ. Mostly as evangelicals, we've read that as an individual. I have the mind of Christ. It's not. It's plural in Greek. We have the mind of Christ. So that one time when I was looking and there was a church in Manchester that said, Rupert, we would really like you to come and lead it. The first thing I did was I went and talked to Colin and Anne. And I actually broke their sabbatical to do that because it was so important to me that discernment comes together, not individually. And they were really gracious to give an afternoon of their time to listen to me. And then we talked about it as a leadership group. Because it's not an individual thing. It's together. I passionately believe that. And that actually is a safeguard for us when it comes to prophetic ministry. And finally, prophecy is to build up and encourage. Strengthen, encouragement, and comfort. If prophecy doesn't do that, then I think we really need to question where it's coming from. Okay? So, I just want to return to those three stories. So, here are some foundations that I believe can create a safe place, a safer place, a secure place where we can build a culture of prophetic and supernatural ministry. This PowerPoint will be up on the website if you want to relook at some of those things. But I believe God this morning wants to do something amongst us. So the first thing, here I am, says Samuel to Eli, says to the Lord, your servant is listening. I think the first thing that God is looking for is people who will go, here I am. Here I am. I think it's a little bit of what Colin was sharing about the feet off the ground. Chris was talking about it a number of times in worship of abandonment. I might use the word available. God will speak when we're available. I believe there are people here, you've been wounded by prophetic. The invitation this morning is to say, here I am, Lord. And I know that that will be a really big risk to do that because of the wounds and the pains of the past. For others of us, maybe it isn't that we have been wounded, but we just know nothing about it. And this morning, I believe God is inviting us to say, here I am. Speak to me. I'm available. I'm listening. I'm here. That, I think, was what started Samuel's ministry. Just availability to God. I'd like to pray with you. If you want to say this morning, here I am. Secondly, I would like to pray with you, and there's a few folks that are up for praying. And we're going to listen to God. If you're finding yourself in a situation where you're realizing you're making decisions or making choices in your life that are based purely about what you see, and you want to hear something of God's perspective on those things, we don't want to hear about that situation. If you want to just come forward and get some prayer, we will listen to God for you. Okay? Colin's going to do that one. Didn't tell him about that, but he'll be fine. Okay, third one. Story of David isn't a story, I believe, of judgment, but of grace. And if you find yourself in a situation where you just fear it may or may not be that you sinned, but it's just you cannot get yourself out of a spiraling down. It may be depression. It may be choices that you've made. It may be just a blackness and an inability to see God. In your life, the prophetic can come, and it can come and bring light, and it can come and bring freedom, and it can come and bring deliverance, and we would love to pray for you. So two of these, there's going to be a few folks who are up for praying with you and listening to God, and I want us to remember the foundations. And so if you're the second two, I'd like you just to come and stand here. That's the last two. If you just want to say, here I am, I'm available. Maybe I've been wounded, or maybe I just want to say, I'm scared, I don't know about this, but I just want to make myself available. I'd like you just to come stand here, and we will pray for you. Over here, we will pray for you and listen to God for you. Is there anybody up for coming and standing with me as we listen to God, Colin? There's a few folks that we had a meeting the other day. It'd be really helpful if you could come, please. Thank you.